Please take your Bibles and turn to Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. This past week, or was it last week, we were studying together and someone asked me about the word Lord in the Old Testament. The word Lord, as it's in the King James Bible or in most of your English-speaking Bibles, the word Lord that is capitalized, L, capital O, capital R, capital D, the word is all capitalized. That particular word, that Hebrew word, is from the Hebrew Yahweh. We say Yahweh, but it's spelt YHWH. In the Hebrew language, there are no vowels. So it's generally concluded that this word is said Yahweh. It is the proper name for God. And the people of the Jewish background have such a revere for God, and so as to not violate the commandments of God, they are not willing to pronounce the name of God, and they weren't willing to write the name of God in the English translation. So instead of writing the word Yahweh, they wrote the word Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. There's other times in the Old Testament the word Lord is used with a small O-R-D. But the word, generally speaking, this is true. When you see it in caps, this is God's proper name. My proper name is Vincent. God's proper name is Yahweh. Even a Jew today will not say that name because it's too holy and they don't want to violate the commandment of taking the Lord's name in vain. Some have understood the name of God to be Jehovah or Jehovah, but his proper name is Yahweh. This particular name is used over 6,500 times in the Hebrew text, in the Old Testament. I mean, it's used a lot. 6,000 times, 6,500 times is a lot. If you want to have an understanding of God, you have to read the Old Testament. Because within the Old Testament, we are given the full panoramic view of the God that we worship today. And it's not everything that you can understand about God, for there's no book that would be big enough to explain everything. But everything that God wants you to know about Him is certainly contained in the Scriptures. And He explains Himself right from the very first verse in the Bible, that He is the Creator, and then goes on to explain in great detail all the multiple facets of this Almighty God that we worship. Now, when you come to the New Testament, starting in the book of Matthew, you will not, that's written in Greek, and you will not see the word Yahweh or this L-O-R-D in caps used, because in the Greek language, the word that they use primarily for God, or for our God, is rather than using His proper name, is the word Theos, which has been translated primarily God. Why is it that in the Old Testament he is used by he's referred to by his proper name, and in the New he is not referred to in that way? And that is because Jesus Christ introduced the God of the Old Testament, Yahweh, as being our Father. He is most often referred to in the New Testament as Father, God the Father. As a matter of fact, when Jesus first starts speaking about God, which is in the Sermon on the Mount, He uses the word Father 15 times in that primary teaching there, that fundamental teaching that it helps us to understand the new covenant and the new relationship that humanity has with Yahweh. He refers to Him over and over again as Father. The last recorded teaching of Jesus before He was crucified is the teaching in the upper room sermon, or the Last Supper sermon. There, the word Father is used 44 times. And it's clear, like as we just prayed, this was the instruction of Jesus to how to pray. He said, when you pray, pray what? Our Father. And then we're taught, as Jesus continues to teach us, that we are to pray to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. But we're praying to our Father. God is our Father. That is such such a great concept, this new relationship that is available to the followers and the believers of God, that they can have a relationship not with the Creator, not with Almighty God, not with all of the things that are communicated to them in the Old Testament, but as our Father. He is all of that, but He is also our Father. See, my children don't call me Vince or Vincent. My children call me Dad, or they call me Father. They refer to me as their Father. They refer to me as the relationship that I have with them. And in our dealings with our God, we don't refer to Him through the instruction of our Lord by His proper name. We refer to Him as our Father. Because He wants us to continually be aware of this relationship that the followers of Christ have with God. He is our Father. We have there's a tender relationship, there's a connection, there's a uniqueness, we belong to His family. He fathers us, we are His children. Look at Galatians chapter 1. I could go to any one of the church epistles which elaborates even more in detail of this relationship that the followers of Christ have today, or the believers have today. But here in Galatians chapter 1, verse 3, grace to you and peace from who? God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, two separate beings, God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. God is our Father. Verse 4, who gave Himself, Jesus gave Himself for our sins so that He might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. He is our God, He is our Father. Jesus carried out and did what He did in living His perfect life and dying on the cross and so on. He did that so that we could be pulled out from the influence of this present evil age and have this relationship with Almighty God as being our Father. We are so blessed to be alive in a time frame where this relationship is available. For Abraham and David and the great patriarchs of the past before Christ didn't know Him as we do as Father. Jesus introduced Him as our Father in Galatians chapter 4. In Galatians chapter 4, in verse 5, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The word Abba is from the Aramaic. It's a word that would have been literally translated into English, Father. It's Abba, Father. So the Greek word there that's translated Father is from the Greek. But it's hard to explain. It's a term of endearment. It's just a term of endearment, that the relationship that we have with God is Father, Father. He's our Heavenly Father. It's a tender, loving relationship. It's a nurturing, loving relationship. And here there's this concept of that we are called sons, that we are the adopted sons of God. This term adopted sons is used in Romans chapter 8. It's used in Ephesians chapter 1. Where it says that we are adopted. And I don't want to get into the whole concept here of adoption, but Adam was the first man. He was the first man that was created. God was his father. in a different kind of sense than we are. And Jesus having the seed created in Mary, is said of Jesus that he is the only begotten of the Father. But when it talks about Christians who are believers, it refers to us as the adopted sons. So that there is this different kind of relationship that was understood in the culture of the Roman culture, where if a person is adopted, the relationship that they have with their parents was a lot stronger than the relationship if a person was born into the family. Because it was a free will choice on the parents' part to select this individual to be their son. You don't have that choice when you give birth. Whatever you get, you get, you know. If you adopt somebody, you've made a deliberate choice and decision that this is going to be your child, and that child has even more rights than a natural child in the Roman culture. And I think it's just a strengthening of the relationship that we have with God. God is our Father, and we are His sons. I was at a conference this past week, and it was a conference on counseling, and the gentleman taught for the first day of the conference the different principles that he was communicating. Very, very wonderful stuff, really important stuff. And then the next 2 days he ministered to the people. He took volunteers from the audience so that we could see this in application. And the people that he ministered to, it was like supernatural deliverance. There was miracles that transpired, that the people that were plagued with major problems were supernaturally, miraculously healed, like that. It was just, not like that, it took a couple of hours, but in the end, it was gone. And it was just, wow, you know. It's even, as I explain it to you now, it sort of sounds trite compared to the reality of my seeing this. Well, I was in the restaurant communicating with somebody who came to pick up Sean, who was with me, and I was telling him about what we had experienced at the weekend. And I could see him searching in his mind to try to figure out what I was talking about. Because when you're talking about counseling, you're usually not talking about supernatural miracles. You're talking about a long, drawn-out, painful experience that goes on forever. What I was talking about was you know, a supernatural thing that was happening and a miracle happening right there. So he was searching his mind, and it was like I was watching him think. And what he did was he said, "Oh, I got it. I know what you're talking about. My dad used to be a counselor." And so what he did was he searched the resources of his mind to his past experience to understand what I was saying, and interpreted what I was saying based upon his experience, which is what we all do in everything in life. We base everything that we understand upon our experience. We interpret our now based on our past. And that's what he did. And you know what he did in doing that? He didn't get what I was saying. Because he was basing it on something, this was something new, and he didn't have anything to... He didn't know this new thing, so he put it in the category of the old, and he sold it very short. When I asked you earlier about family, I asked, and actually there was two different sides to it. The one side to it was happy mother, you know, and all of these nice things together, and all the rest. But then when I said earthly family, there was a whole different perspective of what family meant to people. The sadness, noise, siblings, belonging, struggle, separate, needs, imperfection, headaches. And I figured I better stop because some of the family members are here in the church and I didn't want to start a war, you know. our experience with the word father and the word family is based upon how we were brought up. And, you know, everybody, with the exception of my children, had fathers who were imperfect. No, most definitely my children also. some of us didn't have fathers. Some of us have had fathers that were downright not good to us at all. And some of us had families that were good. None of us had perfect families. But whatever it is, whatever that experience is, that grit of understanding about family and about Father, we carry over with us in our life as Christians. So that when we read the word Father and when we think of the word family and as being belonging to a family, we understand it from our experience. And our experience falls very much short of the reality that should be ours as having God as our Father and as being brothers and sisters in the family of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like this fellow I was talking to, his experience really diminished what I was trying to say. He couldn't put it together because he didn't understand it. We really need for God to help us to understand Him as our Father. And what that means to have a relationship with the God that is described in the Scriptures. And what does it mean to be in a family, the family of God? Do I conduct myself as I did with my siblings? Well, Frank and Nick used to beat the hell out of each other all the time. That ain't going to work now in the family of God. Not that Jimmy and Vince didn't do the same, you know. Just a whole different perspective. So the development of our understanding has to come from the Scripture and then asking God to help us to experience this new thing of Him being our Father and our belonging to this new godly family. We're going to be back here in Galatians, but slip back to Matthew for a minute, please, where we started in Matthew chapter 5. We really have to get our understanding and our definition of Father from the Scriptures and not from our past, from our experiences, from the relationship that we had with the man that helped us to grow up. However good or bad he was, he falls very much short of the greatness of the God that is our Father. That's why it's imperative that we read the Word of God to get an understanding of Him as our God and as our Father. In Matthew chapter 5, we learn that not only are we supposed to understand Him and all that's about Him, we're supposed to be like Him. We're supposed to copy our Father. We're supposed to understand how He is, and then we're supposed to live like He lives. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43, it says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Well, we're familiar with this, aren't we? "But I say unto you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." That's not normal behavior, normal in the sense of how the world is. It's a whole different way of life, to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. "So that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Wow, the way that we're supposed to relate to people in the world around us. And now we're not talking about the people that are the closest to us, how we're supposed to relate to those that are the furthest apart from us, those that consider themselves to be our enemies. We are supposed to interact with them like our Father does. We're supposed to have the same kind of attributes that He has. He makes the rain to come on the good and on the evil. He blesses both. You know, the thing that's so apparent through the Scriptures about God is that people don't motivate Him, what people do does not determine His characteristics, His qualities, His attributes. What I mean by that is, it says in the Old Testament that God is merciful. He is gracious. He is long-suffering, very, very patient. He is abundant in goodness. He is abundant in truth. He is forgiving. And He is a God of judgment. And you know what? Nothing that anybody ever does or has done changes how He is. That is the way God is. So what people do don't change the way He is. Now, what people believe and how people come to Him determines what He does in relationship to people. You have to exercise your free will. But you do not change His personality. You understand the difference? When you believe His Word, He's able to bless you with the promises that He has in His Word. But if you choose not to, then He can't. But you do not change how He is. Dealing with humans in the old family, our earthly family before we knew Christ, dealing with people who have considered themselves to be our enemies, is basically reciprocal. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. In other words, if you're nice to me, I'm nice to you. If you're mean to me, I'm mean to you. We're told to not be like that anymore. We're to copy our Father and to be like Him. Our personalities are not to change based upon the people that we're with. I should have the attributes of God as all the time, whether I'm with the person that I love the most or the person that has determined that I am their enemy. In other words, I should be compassionate, I should be gracious, generous like my Father is, I should be compassionate like my Father is, I should have patience like my Father has, I should be forgiving like my Father is. Not because of anything that people do or don't do, but because of what He has done for me. Because of the way He is with me. If we don't get this, we can't live properly in the family of God. Our dealings with each other have to be based upon what God has done for us and does for our relationship with Him, not what each other does for each other. The same principle is talked about in Luke chapter 6. To reiterate the same point, let's look at it. Luke 6. Luke 6. Luke 6:31. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. Everybody's figured that out. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. That's not Christianity. That's not living like our God lives. Being good to those that are good to you and, you know, being reciprocal in your relationship with people. Even sinners figure that out. God-haters figure that out. Verse 35, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be the sons. You will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to the ungrateful and to evil men. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Wow. That's how we are to behave in relationship to each other in the family of God and in the world in which we interact with other people. We're not supposed to be like everybody else. We are not like everybody else. Any sinner can do what is written out here. We're supposed to be different in that the way that we are, our personality, which determines our behavior, is not based upon interaction with people. It's based upon the relationship that we have with Almighty God, who is our Father. He gave us the Spirit. What is that Spirit called? Holy Spirit. Why do you think it's called Holy Spirit? I'll give you a hint. It's right in the title there. Why do you think that Spirit is called holy? Because it is holy. It comes from God. It has the attributes of God in it. It's holy like God is. We are given the enablements to be God-like in our behavior. We are given the enablements to be merciful, to be gracious, to be long-suffering, to be abundant in kindness and goodness and in truth, to be forgiving. We have the capacity to do so because we've been given so with the Spirit. The Spirit enables us to be just like Christ and just like God. It's God in Christ in you. And now we are to take that and to live our lives in relationship to everybody we come in contact with, not in a reciprocal manner anymore, but in a manner which is like our Father. So boy, that's something, isn't it? It's really something. See, the deception we face is that the behavior that's ours is caused by the people that we're with. This isn't even true with unbelievers. The deception that we face is that the circumstances that we're in and the people that we're interacting with is the reason that we're angry. That's not really true. The reason that we're angry is because of our interpretation of the circumstance and the people that we're dealing with. Because of what we believe in relationship to what we're experiencing, which is not based on what's happening to us, it's based on what we already believe by our experience. So, you know, what you hear people say all the time, you, it's because of you that I am like this. I would not be angry right now if you weren't saying those things about me. Now stop saying those things and I won't be angry anymore. And the reason I'm crying and I'm all upset is because of you. If you would just stop it, I could stop it. We say that all the time. We do that all the time. And we believe that. You know what? It isn't true. You're behaving the way you're behaving because of what you believe. And you choose to behave the way you're behaving. Now, granted, I might be egging you on, but if you choose to go that way, it's because of your belief and your choice. It's because of what lives inside of you, what you are thinking, what you are believing. That's why you behave the way you behave. You can't stand before the court of law and say, the reason I murdered that guy, I mean, you would have murdered him too. No, that doesn't work. If you murdered the guy, you're responsible for murdering the guy. You know, you're responsible always for your behavior. Why? Because your behavior is always determined by your own belief and your own choice. It is never, never, never determined by other people. How much more so true for those of us that claim to be in the family of God? We are to behave in the manner in which we are to behave based upon that Holy Spirit that was given to us. We're to be like God. We're not supposed to be reciprocal. We're not supposed to respond with ungodliness because of the ungodly behavior of others. Look at Galatians chapter 5. That's a hard thing to learn, but it's the only way that you can live your life the way that Jesus tells us to live our life. How do you love your enemies? You can't love your enemies based on your enemy's behavior. Your enemy's behavior deserves enemy's behavior back. Did I lose you in this? Well, let me work at it. I'll try to get better at that. In Galatians chapter 5 and in verse what? Verse 13. For you have been called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. The freedom that we have because of Christ is there so that we can love one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall do what? Love your neighbor, what? As yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed one by another. Now stay with me here. I'm in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, that Holy Spirit that we were talking about, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh, that old way of living life. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident. These are them. This should be evident to us. It should be clear. It should be understandable to us. This is the deeds of the flesh. Immorality. Impurity. Sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. If anything was missed there, if you're not in that list, and you still got some stuff working, you're in the other category. And things like these. Of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Wow. That's a pretty powerful statement. If you're practicing these things, this is your practice. It's not an incidental mistake, but if this is your practice, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. So here's how it's going to go. On judgment day, you're going to go up and stand before the Lord, and then the Lord's going to say, every idle word we're going to give account of. And you're going to stand before the great judge, and he's going to say to you, if you've been practicing these things, that this is what you've been doing, and you're going to say, well, the reason that I'm a drunk is because of my wife. I have a good reason. I mean, I wasn't just a drunk for no reason. It was because of my wife. If you would have been married to her, you would have been a drunk too. And then you can try working the Lord. And you know, the reason I have this uncontrollable anger in my life is because of, you know, my parents. You know, instead of giving me Cheerios, they gave me dog biscuits. And that's why I grew up to be the way I am. And that's why. And you know what that's going to, how that's going to float with the Lord? He's going to say, next. It isn't going to work. You're accountable for your behavior. You're accountable for it now, and you will be accountable for it when you stand before the great judge who determines who enters into the kingdom and who does not. So, I mean, this is important stuff here. Now, it goes on to say, but the fruit of the Spirit, that which is the result of the fruit of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. These are the things that come from the Spirit. And if we do these things, we're going to be inheriting the kingdom of God. What's your motivational base? Let's go on. Verse 24. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If you live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Now, after the information recorded in Galatians 5, we come into Galatians 6:1 and we're told to those that are spiritual to help those that have been tricked, that are wanting. And that's all of us. We all have problems in our lives. We need the help of each other all the time. You know, we all struggle. It's those that are spiritual are kind of like those that are mature. What is maturity? Human maturity, you know, maturity in, what are you trying to do with these babies, these new babies here, is that you with Karis being introduced this morning, she's a brand new baby. The aim that now Terry and Nathan will have is to help Karis to be a mature adult. Well, what will that look like? For her to be a mature adult, she'll have to bridge the gap from where she is right now, where she is totally dependent for everything from her parents. Her food, her bathing, her clothing, everything, she is totally dependent. When she gets to the place of being fully mature is when she is able to take care of herself completely. She will be able to groom herself, to feed herself, to pay her own bills, to determine her own life, to live independent of her parents. Not to kill herself in the process, but to live independent. That is a sign that she is getting close to maturity. She's not quite mature yet. She will be fully mature when Karis is able to care for somebody else, like her parents are caring for her now. That is a fully mature person. Someone who can take care of themselves and then take care of somebody else, at least one other person. In the spiritual realm, a fully mature person is someone that is motivated and living based on the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, self-control. That this is what is they're living by, rather than motives such as envy, strife, contention, validation. Let me see if I can explain this to you. Am I losing you? Why do I feel so insecure about that this morning? It's that look on Chad's face. He just... I can teach... I'm teaching to you right now the Word of God. I can be doing this morning because of want that is in my life. In other words, I'm not a secure person, and I need validation. I need to have people like me. I have to have people accept me. I have to be the center of attention. And if I don't have that, I feel a great void inside of me. I can do it from all of those, and I can teach just like I'm teaching now, and I can do it from the wrong motivational base, the motivational base of reciprocal behavior. You know, I'm giving to you, but I'm looking to get back from you. And you know what God says about that? If that's my motivation, whatever I get back from you is all I'm getting, because He's not going to give me anything. Because I'm not living for Him, I'm living for you. Actually, I'm living for myself. I'm living for you to provide for me. But I could also stand here and teach you this morning out of a motivational base of someone who has an abundance amount of gratitude for the goodness of God that has been demonstrated in his life. Because of the great grace and mercy that has been bestowed upon me, because of the great love that God has on me in my life, I want to share with you that love about my Father. That motivational base, I'm not looking to get from you. I'm not looking to get anything from you. And I'm not looking to even get anything from God. I'm looking to bless God and to give you something. And if that is my true motivation, then God says that He's pleased with me and He will bless me back. I have to determine why I'm doing what I'm doing. You know, I have to determine it by my choice and by my belief. I am supposed to be motivated from the position of love, joy, peace, self-control, these things that come with the Spirit, rather than sensuality, immorality, you know, greed, lust, looking for validation and all those other things. If my motivation for doing the things I do in life are the works of the flesh, then whatever I get from the flesh is all I'm going to get. If the motivation for the works that I do in my life is the fruit of the Spirit, then it's well-pleasing to God, and I am a good, mature family member who is in the position to help other family members. That's a spiritual person. A spiritual person is one who is walking by the Spirit. How do you know if somebody's walking by the Spirit? They've got love, joy, peace, long-suffering, self-control, these things in their life. That person is ready to really fully function in the family of God because that person is behaving like God the Father. Now, having said this, you know, you might be on the lower end of this totem, whatever that thing is. Yes, that's okay. Christianity is to be understood to be a maturing process. I mean, you can't be all upset with yourself if you're still 2 years old. That's not a good thing. However, you can, from now on, start moving to get to be 3 years old and then 4 years old. And you'll be amazed at how quickly you can mature if you decide to. If you make the choice and you decide that you really want to change and you bring your heart to God and say, God, help me to understand these things. Help me to live a holy life. And you watch how quickly God will transform you from being an infant to being a full-grown, mature adult that is able to help the other members of the church. Because that's really where we all should aspire to be. And again, you know, some of us take a little bit longer to grow. Some of us, you know, and that's okay, just as long as you're growing. Because, you know, so we can move ahead and we can grow and we can flourish so that we can restore one another with the spirit of meekness and help one another in the family of God. So God is our Father. Heavenly Father, we love you and we praise you. We thank you for your grace and your mercy and for your being with us and for helping us to live as godly people. I know that there's a lot that your scriptures say about how to do this, Lord. We need your help. We need for you to work within us. to show us your ways. We need for you to really work mightily in us. And Lord, I ask that you would help us to that end. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.